Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series. And today we have with us Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi, who will be joining us momentarily. And I'm going to ask everyone to perhaps keep an eye out for Father Joseph. And if you see him, please let me know, because it's difficult for me sometimes to ascertain whether or not he's joined and when he's joined. So if you can please do my work and give me a shout on the chat if you do see Father. Father will be gracious enough to open us in prayer when he does join us. So what we're going to do in the meantime, not as a substitution for what Father's going to give us, but I'd like to begin with something that moves me, and I think it may move you as well. It's a meditation. It's actually a supplication. We're going to use this supplication. It's found in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, day 31. This is the Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven, the soul, us, to our glorious Queen, our Blessed Lady. Name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. O Holy Mother, I entreat your mind to touch my heart and my mind and to purify it with your maternal hands, so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. This supplication we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's really touching when Louisa says to our Blessed Mother, it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising. And it reminds me of when Jesus and Mary both speak of divulging secrets. And, you know, in our modern day vernacular, a secret usually has a negative connotation to it. But on the contrary, in the language of heaven, with what God is using here, in fact, we're very fortunate because our Blessed Mother actually explains to us what is meant when she says, and our Blessed Lord says, a secret is being divulged to us, these truths. It's found in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom also. This in meditation number one, and Our Lady tells us, quote, "For a secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding," end quote. So not only is it not nefarious with its connotation and its meaning, but actually it's actually a humble compliment, because Our Lady and Our Lord would not be divulging these truths to us, these secrets, if they did not feel, quote, that we were irresistibly capable of understanding. So God is giving us what we can understand. So we should never doubt what he's giving us, nor can we equivalate what he means or she means. It's just so beautiful. He gives us when we need it. You know, he says grace anticipates the soul. So we'll have the grace necessary for whatever situation. God never gives us more than we can handle. But we may have it at the actual moment. He may not have it in advance. Perhaps we would squander it. I'm not quite sure. But he knows when we need it. And again, he says, grace anticipates the soul. It'll be there when we need it. Speaking of when we need it, does anyone see Father? I know I had a conversation with Father earlier today. He's on the West Coast, which is a good thing. The not so good thing is he's going to be in a location that's got not the most robust internet connection. So he was a little concerned about connectivity. You know, it takes a little bit more juice, a little more oomph to connect to Zoom, especially when you have peripherals like cameras and microphones. So he's going to do his best to connect with us. But again, he apologizes in advance if he cannot. He did not know he was going to be there on this day, but he is there. It's God's will. And we'll go with the flow, for lack of a better phrase. I have something queued up, though, just in case Father does not join us. And if you haven't been listening to Father's radio program, Learning to Live in God's Divine Will, it's on Radio Maria on Saturdays at 12 noon Eastern Time. It's a great, great, great program. Again, deep dive into the divine will. And all the recordings, all the programs are recorded and housed in the archives at Radio Maria. So I highly recommend you you listen to Learning to Live in God's Most Holy Divine Will. Okay, so Father is here under Fiat. Thank you, Dawn, for that heads up. I'm going to locate Fiat appropriate screen name for Father. Okay, I found him. Okay, hello, Father. Welcome.
Good afternoon.
Oh wow. I explained to everyone, Father, that the connectivity is not the most robust where you are, and that right. But you'll do your best to connect.
Let's try to
find you again here. Okay, so I think I've got you here. I'll stop this. I'll bring you on. Great. So you're on the West Coast. So you're 3 hours behind us.
Yeah.
Or 3 hours ahead of you. But thanks be to God that you're here, and we appreciate everything you do for us in all the venues that you're helping us in many, many different Divine Will Cenacles, different settings and different radio programs. I mentioned about Radio Maria on Saturdays at 12 noon Eastern time. Again, and if you cannot join live, please listen to the archives 24/7, 365. So Father, would you be so kind to open us in prayer?
Yes, today, first Sunday of the month, I think, after the first Friday, first Saturday devotions. So we begin with a prayer in honor of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, to whom we devote this first Sunday of the month in honor of the resurrection of our Lord that comes by way of the power of the Spirit and the will of the Father and the mercy of the Son. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father, for that. So anyone, if they have any questions, I'm not sure if Father's going to give us any opening words, but in the event he does or does not, please, if you'd like to ask Father a question, you may type it in the chat, or you may raise your hand. There's a hand functionality on the bottom of the screen where you can raise it. It'll bring you to the top of the queue where I'll see you, and you can actually verbalize your question to Father if you'd like to. Father, do you have any opening comments, or do you want to jump right to the questions?
Let's see, opening comments. Nothing other than that which many of us are aware of, and that is the fires that are happening all throughout the world. Lots of fires going on, and this is not a coincidence. I think everyone realizes that fires just don't, in sync, happen across the globe. And when you do any research, you discover that these are not, I'm not talking about all of them, but for example, the one in Lahaina, Maui, and a few others where the heat was thousands of, it's just crazy. It's like, it melts tire rims, it melts cars, it melts glass. Forest fires do not produce this kind of heat. So there's something going on here in the world, and it's very fishy. But nonetheless, I mention that as an opening because we are living in these events and they affect our lives. They may not affect us personally because we're not affected. Wherever you may live, we may live by these, but other people are. And in as much as we are part of the body of Christ, we're all affected by them. Somebody once said, what's the difference between a recession and a depression? And the answer was, a recession is when it affects someone else. A depression is when it affects you. But the bottom line is that we're all affected by this, and who knows where all this is leading. But despite that which is happening around us, the only refuge that we find in the writings of Louisa is the two hearts. The only refuge is the Immaculate and the Sacred Heart. There is no physical refuge. There is none. The only physical refuge is consecrating our souls to God, and in so doing, God provides for not just our souls, our bodies as well, wherever we are. We won't find anywhere in Louisa's writings that you have to run to this or that place for safety. Certainly, God will inspire you or others to make provisions in advance for certain things, and that's normal, that's practical. But there's a difference between finding your safety in God or in other things, and our focus should always be primarily on God. Okay, that's my opening remark.
No, that's a good point. You know, God is going to convey any preparation that he wants any of us to undergo through his Blessed Mother. So the mantle of Our Lady is really the best refuge to be in. I agree with you, Father. And you know, interesting about those fires too, really quickly. Like in California, I mean, houses don't burn and the trees outside the homes are not burning. So that's just, it doesn't make sense. Usually the trees burn first and then the house catches fire.
Yeah, the houses, their houses are melting. They're not burning, they're melting, and the cars are melting, unless it has a blue color to it. Oddly, a lot of blue things are not melting, but the heat of these fires is not consistent with a forest fire. It's not. Yeah. So something else is sparking this. Anyway, it's the two hearts. We're under the mantle of Our Lady, as you mentioned, but the Sacred Heart, that's the number one. Another thing I want to bring up that I brought up during my retreat that was not recorded, that people asked me to touch upon, and that I did address in a private email to a person. Somebody asked me about St. Joseph and consecrating oneself to St. Joseph. And I want to say this very quickly because it has to do with the two hearts. We refer to the Sacred Heart of Jesus as that, sacred, that's the adjective. We refer to the Heart of Mary as the Immaculate. And there was this apparition, not apparition, but messages approved by the local bishop in Brazil, and I think it's 1994, where Joseph revealed himself as the most chaste heart. Okay, so you have the Sacred Heart, the Immaculate Heart, the chaste heart. Okay. People say we consecrate ourselves to Joseph like we do to Jesus and Mary. We have to be careful here, very careful, because we don't consecrate ourselves in the same way. We don't. Why? Because of our devotion that the church articulates and its expression toward the three hearts. The Sacred Heart of Jesus is the heart of God. That's not the heart of Mary. It's not the heart of Joseph. They're not God. Let's get that straight. Okay, so when we consecrate ourselves to the Sacred Heart, it's a different form of consecration than the Heart of Mary, than the Heart of Joseph. Why? Because of the different levels of devotion. We render to God what's called latria, which is worship. We don't worship Mary. We don't worship Joseph. We render to Mary what's called hyperdulia, which means supreme devotion or supreme reverence or supreme veneration. That hyper is supreme. And we render to Joseph just dulia, not hyperdulia that we give to Mary. So you see, when we consecrate ourselves to the three hearts, we're not doing it in the same way. And this is something that's never mentioned. You could read books by this Marian father who promotes Joseph, who writes a book on the consecration of Joseph. I belong to a community devoted to St. Joseph. That has the name Joseph. My name is Joseph. So let me tell these people, these priests who are writing these books on consecrating yourself to St. Joseph, why don't you mention this? Why is this big hole not even addressed, like an elephant in the living room? You have to address this because people are consecrating themselves all equally and you don't do that. There's a different level of veneration and worship. Okay, that's it.
Yeah, I mean, perhaps lack of knowledge. Father, I'm going to go right to the questions, but I want to just ask one quick question. I'm not going to take time away from all the listeners, but the one question I want to ask you, we've received two or three phone calls and emails this week. That people have stated that there are a priest or two that have stated that Luis's cause of beatification has had a change. I think they're alluding to the better. Have you heard of any change in the cause's progress at this point?
No real change. I mean, the discussions are undergoing. There's change every month, every time they connect with the prelates at the Vatican concerning the writings. There are modifications, there are changes, but nothing substantial. There may be an opening up of the minds, better understanding of why she said things she said, and that's good. But little by little, it's moving ahead. Yeah, it's not like it's day and night change now.
Okay, thank you, Father. Okay, Father, we can go right to the Q&A because I know people are very anxious to to have their questions answered by you.
Oh yeah, let me read them.
Oh, Jack, yeah, please.
Is mortal sin, this is from Mary, is mortal sin the only way to leave the divine will? That's a good question. Or is it venial sin? Or is it doing an act without first fusing, doing an empty non-divine act or having human desire? And then she continues, since doing my own will breaks, she says an empty act. I don't know what you mean, Mary, by empty act. Louisa doesn't use this expression, so I don't know what you're referring to there. I stick to Louisa's expressions. People will make up their own expressions. I don't listen to those because they're not from God and they're not from Louisa. They're from them. So I don't understand what that means. So I'll go back to mortal and venial. Yes, any mortal sin leads us outside not only the will of God, but the state of grace, which is essential to live in the will of God. That's a fact. The other question is, can venial sin lead us out of the will of God? Well, Louisa speaks in her writings, and I address this in my thesis, of exiting the divine will. Now, does that mean Louisa left the gift of living in the divine will? No. Once she received it at 24, she never left it. But she did little exits, Jesus calls them, little exits from within the center of his will. So it's not out of the divine will, it's out of the center of the divine will. So what we have here is an understanding from Louisa, from Jesus through Louisa, that there are these sort of like spiritual concentric rings. The outer ring admits you to this one eternal act of God that fuses itself with your finite series of acts. And that outer ring leads you, is supposed to draw you to, with the grace of God, the center, the central ring. Like when you drop a pebble or a rock in a pond, right? It leaves these concentric rings that keep expanding and expanding until they hit the shore. Well, that first point of impact is the center of the divine will. Those outer rings are moving away from that center. That center ring is known as the complete life in the divine will. As you move away from that central ring, you're going into the perfect life. And as you keep moving, the imperfect life. So the farther away the rings are from the center, the more imperfect manner you're living in. Now, therefore, when we commit a venial sin, we're moving away from that center. We're not leaving the divine will. But when we're exiting, making little exits out of those concentric rings. And this is why Jesus exhorted Louisa to remain completely united with him, which she succeeded in doing on November 16th, 1900, at the age of 35. So I'm not sure if that answers your question, but venial sins move us away from that center. Mortal sins cut us out of them, off of the life of the divine will altogether. Next question is from Dawn. Can you tell us why nature had to be negatively affected when Adam sinned and lost the divine will? Nature. Here you're referring, I'm assuming, to human nature, not divine nature. Why nature had to be negatively affected? Okay. The way in which you write it, had to be, is correct, because it was necessary that when the divine will left Adam on account of his choosing Satan over God, that which animated his human nature, the divine will, no longer did so. So nature had to be affected by that original sin. You see, the divine will was the source and the sustaining, maintaining, and unifying virtue that enabled Adam's acts to impact all things of all time and to give him, maintain within him, the preternatural gifts of immortality, infused knowledge, immaculacy, and so forth. So once Adam cut himself off from that lifeline, so to speak, he did that which is similar to a child being detached in the womb of its mother from the umbilical cord. There's no more sustenance. There's no more incoming influx of life. So therefore, Adam literally died in the spiritual sense of the word. He literally died. That's a mortal sin, mortal because cut off the life of God from him. So therefore, his nature, which was drawing all of its vital humors, his human nature, literally was subject now to death. Adam should have literally died on the spot. So should have Eve when they committed mortal sin. But because of the future redeemer that God had foreseen before the original sin of Adam, he kept his body alive. Only by the grace of God did Adam not physically die. He should have. So this is the mystery of God's foreknowledge. He foresees all things before they happen, and he provides a remedy in view of the fact that there will be souls who will in turn give him the glory that was deprived of him on account of our first parents. So people like the Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph and Louise and other great saints, they, in the end, will be among those who will have recovered all the lost glory that Adam indeed brought about because of their sin. Okay.
Well, there's a part two to that also. Dawn would like to know, nature, you answered very eloquently.
Dawn?
What about creation, the animals, the elements? I think that was another question that she had. Why did
I don't
the
see
exit...
that question here.
No, I think that's what she meant by nature. I think it should have been creation.
Well, she meant creation, not nature.
Right.
So it should read, can you tell us why creation had to be negatively affected? Okay.
Yes, Father.
All right. Because as Jesus tells Louisa in, and Mary tells Louisa in the writings, for example, the Blessed Virgin Mary in the Kingdom of the Divine Will book, that before sin, Adam's very nod commanded the animals. Why? Because Adam was given the authority Lucifer forfeited, which is mastery, exerting mastery over the cosmos, not just the planet Earth or the Garden of Eden, the cosmos. And when Adam failed, Jesus took over this, and he exemplified that by displaying his mastery over the waters that were destructive in the days of Noah, now submissive to his feet, ordering the fish to be netted and they obeyed him, ordering a mule to carry him on Palm Sunday, upon which no human had ever ridden, and calming the winds. So Jesus showed this mastery that Adam had, that Lucifer had, but that had been forfeited by both. Therefore, there is this cause-effect relationship between living in the divine will and exerting mastery over creation in the Garden of Eden and in heaven before the fall of Lucifer. Unfortunately, we, even though we may strive and do live in the divine will, are not living in Eden. So this is an imperfect environment. And even though spiritually we impact all creation, externally we don't see this mastery over creation. Why? Because the world in which we live is still affected by original sin. That is why we have natural disasters still. That is why we still have these issues with volcanoes and earthquakes and typhoons, etc., which did not exist in Eden. So there is a cause-effect relationship between living in the divine will and exerting mastery over creation in Eden, that Adam and Eve enjoyed, and losing that gift and creation turning against them, which we see in the Blessed Virgin Mary book. Mary tells Louisa, after Adam and Eve had sinned, she uses a word in Italian. He became lo zimbello, the laughingstock of creation. Why? Because creation that depended upon Adam and Eve for their life, for their sustenance, for their harmony, was missing. It's sort of like having a watch. I don't wear a pocket watch. I haven't worn a wristwatch in maybe 25 years. Maybe that's why I'm always late. But the reason is, if you look at a watch, it has all these little cogs, and they're all connected. There's a central cog that leads all the other cogs and keeps them all in sync. Now, if you take away that central cog with a pair of tweezers, none of the cogs will work. Similarly, the divine will was the motive force behind Adam, who in turn was the motive force behind all creation. So when God, who assumed a human nature, elevated that nature above all other natures, put his divine will in that nature, he made that nature, namely human nature, the central cog of all of the cogs throughout creation. Not because of us, but because Christ chose us. He chose our human nature above the angelic natures, above all the other natures. And therefore, on account of that, creation depends upon us, not upon the angels, but upon our nature in order to survive. And as I mentioned earlier, Adam should have died on the spot, and so should have Eve when they committed original sin. All of nature should have been completely destroyed in that moment, not just Adam and Eve. Jesus tells Louisa in the volumes on two occasions, and I mentioned this in my dissertation, that had it not been for two virgins coming to the aid of the human race, the world would have been destroyed. Destroyed. Imagine if God did not have a plan B after original sin. The universe would have been destroyed because it depends upon human nature. That wasn't the case in the beginning. It depended upon Lucifer. But then when Lucifer rebelled, when God told him that angels would serve us, he lost that mastery.
Okay. Alex, we say that Adam's fall was the first natural disaster
in the material order. in the material order, because Lucifer didn't have that material order, even though his disorder preceded Adam's. Yeah.
Right. Okay. Father Gene has a question. I'm going to ask Gene to unmute herself, and she can ask you directly. Gene, go ahead. Okay. Please.
I think we can't hear her.
Gene, can you, did you unmute? Let's see.
See, someone has their hand raised too.
Yeah, that's,
okay, until she unmutes.
Okay.
I'll read this next question. I've heard some in the Divine will say we no longer need to pray novenas. However, the Divine Mercy Novena was given to us by Jesus, for example, and sometimes it is nice to join others in prayer. How do we pray in charity the prayers of the Church and the Divine Will? Okay, whoever said that we no longer need to pray novenas in the Divine Will is mistaken. Jesus tells Louisa very clearly that he doesn't burn any bridges. Just like Jesus did not destroy the old law, but perfected it, so the Divine Will does not destroy our past devotions, but perfects them. We should and we are to continue these chaplet of divine mercies. All the devotions we did in the past. I personally heard priests promoting the Divine Will say something like that. And it's wrong. It's inconsistent with Jesus' teachings and the Church's teachings. So we are to continue the same prayers we've done, but we vest them with something new. And that is God's one eternal act that impacts and elevates all things that we do in the Divine Will. Okay, is she available now, Jean?
I'm going to check right now. Okay, yeah, Jean's unmuted. Hi, Jean. Oops, you're muted again.
Okay.
Jean, I think you're still muted. Try one more time.
Okay, we'll give her some more time.
Okay, wait a minute. Now, okay, it says I'm now unmuted. Can you hear me?
Yes,
okay.
We can hear you.
Can you hear me?
Fast.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay, all right. Father, if we're in the kingdom, you know, and we're in the era of peace, and we're all living hosts, does that mean that when we have Mass, will we still receive communion since we're going to be living hosts? And since that's what Jesus desired?
Of course. Jesus tells Louisa to receive communion as often as possible because around every sacramental host are all the acts ever done in the Divine Will of the past, present, future, adoring our Lord in his host on earth as the angels and saints surround his whole throne in heaven and adore him there. And he tells her that the more you receive me, the more you receive my life in the Divine Will. Remember, the Eucharist is God. We're not God.
Okay. Yeah. Okay.
So that's a big distinction. So when we say we should not receive or we don't have to receive it daily, that's completely false.
No, I just wondered that once we were living hosts, that how that would affect.
Remember, even when we're living hosts, we're not God. The Eucharist is God.
I see. Okay, got it.
So we still have to receive it as often as possible because we are receiving God every time. When we're living hosts, we don't become God.
Right. Okay, got it.
Okay.
Right.
Yeah, I was doing some work the other week. When was it? About 2 weeks ago, 2.5, 3 weeks ago, in the garage. I'm putting in a toilet and a shower and a water heater and a sink. And I had to reinforce the joists under the floor and to cut some wood, some 2x10s and install them and bang my eyes. So my eyes are a little bit shady here, just in case you're wondering.
You're a handyman too, Father, huh?
I was a carpenter before I became a priest, yeah.
And your name Joseph. Go for it.
Yeah. I liked it too. I really love working with wood. Yeah. I worked with wood and now my head is as thick as wood. I've heard, since Mary was the only one who lived in the Divine Will after Jesus died and ascended to the Father, well, she was assumed, what was happening in the world in a way the Divine Will? In way of the Divine Will until Louisa arrived. What's happening in the world were all these great saints that God was giving us, miracle workers, martyrs, etc. And they were preparing the way for us by knowledge through the revelations, like through St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, St. Bridget, St. Catherine of Siena, the beautiful writings of Thomas Aquinas, Bonaventure, Bernard of Clairvaux, not only spiritually, but academically, theologically, to prepare us for the new knowledge of the Divine Will. Because if Jesus tells Louisa, if he came to earth and revealed all this knowledge to the people of his day, they would not have understood anything, because in his day, most could not read or write. He tells her that. And therefore, if he expressed these profound theological concepts that imply a knowledge of our understanding of the Eucharist, like transubstantiation, they would not have understood a thing. So what was happening was the church was being prepared through the Holy Spirit, increasing our knowledge and our spirituality, so that when God should open up the doors to this divine will, we would be ready to receive it. Okay, another question from Beth Ann is, how did our prayers compassionate Jesus? I don't understand that. I don't understand that. It's kind of an archaic word, compassionate. I think what you're saying is, how do our prayers comfort Jesus? Well, Jesus appeared to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque with his heart in his hand, literally. And he said, I want reparation to be done to my heart because it is scorned by mankind. And I'm begging for reparation because I'm sorrowing over mankind's plight. So the Lord suffers on account of our sins and on account of our poor condition. And therefore, he needs to be given comfort. Look at him in the Garden of Eden when he was sweating blood. What happened? God the Father sent him an angel to comfort him. He needed comfort. So how do we do it? By meditating on the hours of the Passion. That's the most formidable means of giving comfort to the heart of Jesus. Because what happens when we do the hours, when we meditate upon them, we are allowing the Lord's sentiments to assimilate with ours. We become one with him. And I believe that's the most formidable means of offering our Lord reparation and comfort.
And Father, not to go back in time, but the question before that, about Jesus taking the 2,000 years to help dispose us, that's found actually in volume 14, September 11, 1922, where Jesus says, quote, therefore, there is nothing I did which did not have as primary purpose that man take possession of my divine will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation, the same in redemption. The sacraments I instituted, the many graces given to my saints have been the seeds, the means to let man reach this possession of my divine will. So it's right on point.
Yeah.
End quote. Rhonda has her hand raised, Father. If we can go to Rhonda. Rhonda, you can unmute yourself, please.
Yes. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Sometimes when I'm reading the Book of Heaven, I'm distracted. I can't focus so well. And what I've done sometimes is I have started trying to do, I think it would be rounds. Like Louisa would say, I traveled to the galaxies, or I traveled to this point with Adam before the fall. And so I have said, I want to fuse myself with the three fiats or with Louisa and travel with her there. And I try to read in a more active way rather than just reading and seeing what comes to me. Is this okay to do?
Yeah. There were times when Louisa was doing her rounds and Jesus would encourage her to continue and multiply, repeat these acts. Then there were times when Jesus told her, stop. I don't want you to do your rounds right now. I want you to just passively contemplate me. It's sort of like riding a bicycle. That is, our spiritual journey is like riding a bicycle. Sometimes we go uphill, we have to pedal. Sometimes we go downhill, we don't pedal, we coast. And these coasting moments are when we're not engaging the intellect, the memory, the will. We're passively allowing God to just talk to us and receive him without replying in that way. Yeah, one more thing I wanted to mention was, in my previous response, I said that what happened between the Virgin Mary and Louisa during this period of preparation was the saints preparing the way for the gift. Now, I quoted to you what Jesus said to Louisa, that if he had revealed this in his day, nobody would have understood a thing. This comes from volume 19, March 28, 1926. Jesus says as follows. If you want to follow this in my dissertation, it's on page 420. He says that the primary purpose of God in creation was the fiat. Okay. My bounty had to lower itself to the secondary purpose of redemption. and to act as a teacher by lowering himself, giving his students lessons on the ABCs of heavenly things. I did this to progressively lead them to God's primary purpose. Okay? And then mm-hmm. he says that if I, the teacher, did not lower myself to offer them lessons at a lower level, but insisted on offering lessons at my higher knowledge, the students who were illiterate would not have understood me. And in their confusion before such great knowledge, they would have ignored this knowledge and left me their teacher. So there it is. So that's what the Lord was doing. He was preparing us. And that's the way God continues, even in our personal lives. He never wants us to go from A to Z in a day. He tells Louisa, living in the divine will is an extremely long process. He tells her this in volume 21, March 21st, 1927. He tells her, as for you, Louisa, your mission is extremely long. You will not be able to complete it on your earth until all the knowledge is known and the kingdom of the divine will is established on earth. Your mission can never be called finished. You have much to do. So Louisa is still doing her work, and so is Hannibal. And thank mm-hmm. God they're still engaged with us for doing that. Okay.
May I just ask a follow-up question, Father?
And this is coming from Rhonda?
Rhonda. Okay, Rhonda. Yes. This is from the 24th hour of the Passion, where the Blessed Mother says, I'm not going to hear your voice anymore. You're not going to hear me. I'm not going to see you anymore.
Can you read it verbatim?
I'd have to go get my book. And it's in the other room. But she knew that he was going to have to die and he was going to rise. It was even in the gospel this morning. So was that just an experience of total abandonment that she was experiencing, similar to Jesus identifying with him, but that instantaneously she was with him going down to limbo and so on?
Again, I have to have that quote right in front of me.
Oh,
I don't answer questions unless there's a verbatim.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's all right.
Right.
Because sometimes our memory is a little, it's imperfect when we're recalling ad lib. So, yeah.
Okay. Right. I'm sorry.
That's all right. Next question from Christine. In light of the divine will, how beneficial and effective is a father's blessing upon his biological children? Assuming the children of free will age, accept their father's blessing. I know what that means, free will age. Can you illuminate the benefits and issues? Okay, so yes, the blessing of a father upon his children is very powerful, and it goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Abraham, for example, in the Old Testament, conveyed his blessing to his son. Remember, there was Esau and Isaac and Jacob and Isaac, Jacob, Esau, okay. So Abraham conveyed it, Isaac conveyed it, Jacob conveyed it. So parent to son, et cetera. They all convey this blessing. How did they do it? The father would sit down facing his son, who was also seated facing his father. And the father would place his right hand under the son's thigh. That was the Old Testament conveying of the blessing of the father to the son. And it was required by the Mosaic law that the father had to impart his blessing to the first male born of the womb. Why? Because it was a symbol of Jesus who would come as the firstborn of the father. He's the first generated, the only generated of the father. Not only that, the male lamb had to be unblemished and the first of its litter to be sacrificed. Again, a symbol of the son. So this blessing that was in the Mosaic Law was really a foretelling of this Messiah, the only Son of God. And the Son inherited all the Father's wealth, property, blessings, etc. And he would distribute it to his siblings. That kind of goes on today in the tribes, the reservations. You know, the government gives the tribal leader all the money, like 2 million. And the tribal leader just distributes it throughout his reservation to the people. You can imagine what power he has with the people.
So that
blessing is very powerful. And today, I think that should continue. It's not required, no, because once Christ came, it's not required. What I'm saying is, as the Mosaic Law required it, because once Christ came, he did away with, excuse me, the eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and things like that, that were in preparation of his coming. Now that he's come, they're obsolete. But the Father can still do it as a gesture. He do it not just upon the firstborn, but upon all the children, right? And the mother could do that as well.
Thank you, Father, for that. Very powerful. Father, we have another question verbally by Willie coming to us from Canada. Hey, Willie.
Peter, how are you doing?
All right. Good to see you, brother.
Andrew, Pete. Hi, Father. How are you doing?
I'm doing all right. Thank you. Are you from Canada, you said?
Yeah, I'm in Canada now, Father, yeah.
But from Scotland originally?
That's it, brother, yeah.
That's right, okay.
But my question, Father, you've touched on it maybe a couple of times today, but it's something that's really important to me to know about, and it's from Volume 5, June 30th, 1903. And Our Lady's given Louisa some advice, and she's saying, keep your interior gaze fixed on Jesus. And when you do this, it has so much power that all other powers, human and diabolical, remain debilitated and defeated. And then I was reading Volume 35, August 23rd, 1937, where Jesus says, my daughter, there is a great difference between one who is all attention and interior gaze, all eyes, all heart, because she wants my will, and between one who wants my will, but without great attention. It seems that they have no eye in order to look at him in all things, heart in order to love him, or voice in order to call him. Perhaps these possess my will in a small part, so his fullness is far from them. And I think I've been guilty in the past, Father, where maybe I'm doing my rounds or I'm going, Jesus, I love you with your will, but I've not been doing it with great attention or interior recollection. My question is this now, Father, how important then is interior recollection plus the word, plus the act, you know, like doing it with interior recollection and really meaning what you say, Jesus, I love you with your will, but really meaning it from the bottom of your heart.
Yeah, it's very important. It's extremely, because we're talking about your quality. The quality of prayer is extremely important, and Our Lady emphasizes this a lot in Medjugorje. She always says, pray from your heart, because we tend to pray repetitively, and that's part of human nature. We're creatures of habit, and it's good. It's good to do good things over and over again, like the rounds. But there's the risk of it becoming purely a repetition without any intention or attention or desire. So from time to time, it's healthy for us to assess ourselves, to slow down a little bit, to recollect our intellect, our memory, our will, to compose ourselves, to stop what we're doing if we can, and to focus on that quality prayer. People call it centering prayer, contemplative prayer, recollection, and so forth. And they're all the above. And it's a greater prayer than the discursive prayer. However, it's not always possible. It's not always possible to be recollected. Look at our Lord in the marketplace. Was he recollected? Yes, but not in the way you think. He was dealing out, you know, these woes to the Pharisees. He was putting them in their place. But that's part of the will of God too. So there's a time to be recollected and a time not to be. When I say not be, I don't mean you're not in the will of God. What I mean is you're expressing that not in the passive contemplative way as is understood by recollection. And it's also the result of crosses. Suppose you have an illness. Suppose someone dies in the family, or suppose a disaster strikes, like a fire, you lose everything. It's a little bit more difficult to be recollected in those moments when you're scrambling just to survive, to find water and food and shelter. So these things are part of God's plan too. We have to adapt to different situations. Therefore, in those moments, God, what does he look at? Not your recollection, he looks at your intention, your effort. So if you make an effort to be recollected and you can't because all hell is breaking loose, he sees that. And he doesn't demand of you that same state of quietude interiorly as you would if everything was in its place and following its normal pattern. Okay, thank you.
Thank you, really.
And you, Pete.
A question here is from Sam. Can you write us a concise little catechism on the doctrine of the divine will? I can. I'd like to have more time because what I'm doing now, I just finished an interview on the Catholic Church. This has nothing to do with the divine will. I'm just telling you why I'd have to find the time for this. And extraterrestrial life. I think this is important because now it's hitting the media. The government has decided to now make public the fact that there are non-human entities around us visiting our Earth. The government is now, you say to yourself, why has the government been tight-lipped the last 130 years and all of a sudden it decides to open up on this? Because it's becoming a modern and societal issue. I have to address it because the church has not pronounced itself definitively in this matter yet. So I yesterday was doing an interview on this. It's going to hit probably the internet in about 2 weeks. And I asked questions about how does this work with the Catholic faith? And is there any credence to this? So I'm preparing, and I'm also preparing a book on this reality of the Catholic Church and the possibility of alien life in other planets. What did the church fathers say, the doctors say, the saints say, what does the church say, etc. But I'm doing that. But I could also find the time to write a little catechism on the doctrine of the divine will. Let me do this to you to help me write this, all of you listening. What questions would you like me to address? Not questions, because there are too many, if you just throw it out there. What themes in this little catechism would you like me to address? Naturally, I'm going to address creation, redemption, sanctification, the three major chapters. But in those chapters, I'll also address the major events like Lucifer fell, Adam fell, Eve fell, Jesus came, Mary came, Louisa came. Okay. But within that, in this catechism, what kind of questions would you like? Because I could go into the moral questions, right and wrong. The ethical questions, right and wrong, or the moral questions, good and bad. Or I can also go into the theological questions or the practical questions about daily living. So maybe if you, I don't know how to go about this. If you
send, send it to me, Father, and I can just accumulate them and send them over to you.
Yeah, but that would be good. Focus on themes, not individual so much questions, but themes that you'd like me to address in this brief catechism. And I did put out on my website, a little 11-page overview of the divine will entitled How to Instruct Others on the Gift of Living in the Divine Will. I talk about public and private revelation. Then I talk about the three fiats, and I talk about rounds, meditating on the hours, doing up Ravinian DAC, things like that. Okay. Next question. Since there is a moratorium on the writing in any language but Italian, should it be better for us to focus our reading on the Passion, Blessed Virgin Mary, and your thesis, not on other English translated volumes? Thank you. This is up to you. Certainly, the primacy of our intention, of our devotion, should be on that which the church has approved. This applies to everything because there's a guarantee with that seal of approval that this contains nothing contrary to the church's faith and morals. There's not that guarantee in these English volumes. There's not. Now, does that mean that you have to stop reading them? No, but read them, as the Archbishop Picchieri said, with a cautious eye, because you will come across things that are not expressed properly and that could be misinterpreted, or things that are just flat out mistranslated. And I've come across those. They're not often, but they're there. And that's why I won't say completely ignore the volumes, but don't read the volumes as you're reading those that have the approval of the church, naturally, because they have the guarantee that there's nothing contrary in those writings. The volumes don't have that in English. And the next question, how do you raise your hand? Okay, I guess that's for Peter.
Well, actually, it's Rita, and she has raised her. I'm going to ask Rita now to unmute herself and ask Father a question.
Okay.
Rita, go ahead. You can unmute yourself if you'd like. Hi, Rita. Rita's unmuted. Maybe your microphone's
not. Italiana, Rita, misero. It's okay.
Okay. Olga has her hand raised. Maybe Olga can ask your question.
Добрый день, Olga. Як справи?
Hi, Olga.
So, hello, Father. Hi. So you were just commenting on reading the volumes, and since most of us aren't really catechized, how do we read it with a cautious, you know, because I know it's like my experience has been we read it and we go, okay, well, this is what Luisa means, and this is what Jesus means in this. So how do we actually approach it with that caution so that we ourselves aren't being led into error?
Right, good question. What you do is you read it in light of the backdrop of your knowledge of church teaching. So when you went to catechism when you were young, or when you listened to homilies of the priest at daily or Sunday Mass, you present what you've read against the backdrop of the knowledge you've acquired through church teaching. And if you find something doesn't gel, then you ask a question to a priest, you could ask it to me, you could write it in on my website about what does Luisa mean here? I don't understand it because the church teaches this, and yet she says this. That's how you do it, always comparing it with your knowledge of church teaching.
Okay, thank you.
Well, and Father, that's what the late Archbishop Pacheri actually said. He said those reading the volumes should consult a priest when they have any theological questions. He used those exact words. So Father has a Q&A on his website. You can also every other Sunday ask Father questions here, or if it's something very urgent, if you'd like to send it in to us at maryshill@quintheDivineWorld.org, we'll get the answer as quickly as we can. Thank you, Father.
I want to follow up on that with Olga. There's another way you can do it as well. And that is, in addition to presenting what you're reading against the backdrop of your knowledge of church teaching, which is an individual approach, you can go to a prayer group that reads the writings. And when they share together what they think they understand, you say, oh, what do you think Luisa means here? And kind of run it back and forth, not knowing that they don't represent the church, naturally, the sharing of lay people. But it helps bring out questions, these prayer groups. And then the group can present it to a priest that way as well. Okay. Next question is, you're welcome, is from Margaret. Oh, yeah. It sounds good. We're planning a catechism. Okay. You're preparing a catechism in keeping with, I think, what you decide could be the first to know and learn important. Okay. All right, that's just a thumbs up for doing a little catechism on the divine will. The next one again is from Dawn. I don't understand the felix culpa of the fall of Adam, because while our sufferings united to the sufferings of Jesus give great glory, still we can ask, what can be better than all the generations being able to live completely in the divine will if Adam hadn't fallen? Could you please give your thoughts on this? I think what she's asking is the felix culpa, which is an expression that comes from St. Augustine that Jesus cites in Luisa's volumes, indicates what the church has taught and the saints. And that is that it means happy fault in English. And that is that, quoting Augustine, oh, happy fault, meaning original sin. Oh, happy fault, because through you, the Messiah came. Now, what Augustine does not add, and that we can fill in, is that when the Messiah came, he suffered and died, which he would not have done if Adam and Eve had not sinned. And Jesus tells Louise in volume 11 that because of that suffering and death, the 33 years plus 9 months in the womb of suffering, he was suffering nonstop in the womb. And throughout his entire life, culminating on the cross, that increased the glory of all creatures in such a way that mankind's glory and destiny is now elevated beyond that which Adam and Eve would have enjoyed had there been no sin. So God used a curse, so to speak, sin, to elevate our glory to a higher level than that which was given to man in his plan A creation. So plan B redemption superseded in glory plan A creation. That's what felix culpa means, happy fault. But there's a caveat. This only applies for those who are saved. Those who are damned doesn't apply. And we can, by virtue of Christ redeeming us and the third person of the Trinity's fiat sanctifying us, which is happening today through the outpouring of the gift of living in the divine will, we can restore to God all the glory that he was deprived of on account of the damned souls, and even on account of sins, including those of Adam and Eve. Now, Jesus tells Louisa, Adam and Eve, he says, Adam only committed one sin, and that was it. For the rest of his life, when he was a voyager, a wanderer, throughout this trackless waste of the earth at the time, he never committed another sin. And Jesus tells Louisa that the souls who live in my will not only make up for the glory that I was deprived of on account of the damned souls and sins of others, but they redouble it. And this is all thanks to the gift of living in the divine will, which is God's one eternal act, multiplying, doubling, tripling our finite acts. All right, I hope that answers that question. I think that's about it, the questions.
I don't see anything else. Rita had said she's back and has a question. I'm just waiting for her to raise her hand, and I'd like to give another opportunity to unmute herself, but I don't see her yet. And with over 100 people joining, it's impossible for me to scroll through this. Oh, there she goes. Okay. Rita, we're going to try it again. You may unmute yourself and ask Father a question if you'd like. There we go. Okay, Rita, you're unmuted. I think your microphone may not be on, Rita.
I'm telling you, these Italians have difficulty with actually with this technology. Her last name is Misero. That's Italian.
Yeah. She's unmuted. Perhaps you may have to type
Rita,
your question.
Rita, ma che ti va? Ma scusa, ma non sai usare il microfono? Ma quanti anni hai?
Well, you heard
speaking
it, Rita.
In Italian. Non ti preoccupare.
Well, maybe next time. Maybe Rita can just maybe all type right. It next time. I don't see any of the questions, Father. So I know you've had a probably a very busy morning, to say the least. I'm sure you have a equally busy late afternoon and evening this evening. So I can appreciate all the time you spend with us each and every other week, and really pray really hard for your protection, for your health, because we need you and we love you. Father, would you be able to close us, please, with a blessing?
Thank you all for joining in, and let us pray for each other in God's most holy will every day with the intention to pray for each other. You know, some people think that in the divine will there are no intentions because that's what Jesus tells Louisa, but he didn't mean you don't intend to pray for any person. You do. You specifically pray for intentions, and Louisa was told by Jesus to do that. What he meant by that expression was when you perform divine acts, they don't require intentions because God is the one taking your act and multiplying it throughout the cosmos. But we are to specifically pray for this person, that person, and that's what I encourage you to do for me, and I will do it for you. And may the blessing of Almighty God descend upon you and remain with you always, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. So if anyone would like to unmute themselves and say goodbye to Father, you may do so now. Thanks, Father.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Father.
Bye. You're amazing, Father.
I'm povero. I'm poor. I'm miserable.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
God bless you all.
Thank you, Father.
And the divine
you're wonderful.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Bless you, Father.